Have you ever done anything that you said, well, that's enough? I've done that. I don't need to do that again. My brother-in-law talked me into the Texas Cyclone at Houston. I don't do rides. The Ferris wheel made me sicker than I've ever been sick in my life. The Texas Cyclone? So we get on that stupid thing, and I'm already death grip on that handlebar on that thing, and then they lock it in. And then next thing I know, we're just... And this ain't too bad. And Whiplash City hit me. That thing was... Have you been on the Texas... You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah, I believe my neck ain't been the same since. But when I got off of that thing, been there, done that, ain't doing it again. That was a bad thing. Then we go to Disney World, and we're walking... I'm a biology man, right? I taught biology for a lot of years. And so we go through this thing, and it's called the human body. A tour through the human body. I said, I'm doing that. That's pretty cool. So we get in that thing, and you go sit down, and it's just a little chair, you know, and then there's this screen that pops up. And I said, we're going to take a picture here of see the human body. And they show how you're put in this little capsule, and you're into the bloodstream, and you're going through the body. I'm saying, this is cool. And next thing you know, that chair I'm sitting in starts rocking. And I'm going, oh, this is okay. And then the temperature gets warm, and you're rocking, and you're traveling through the blood, and you go into the stomach with the gastric juices, and it don't smell too good. And then next thing you know, we're doing this through the human body. And about halfway through it, I'm going, this is not a good trip. So we finally finish the tour of the human body, and we get out. And as I'm walking out, I'm not feeling good. I thought we were having lunch after that ride. And I said, been there, done that, ain't doing it again. Have you ever done things that you said, that's enough? Not doing that again. Well, that's kind of sort of what I want to talk about today. Is there are some things that you only need to do once. And one of those things is salvation. If you are saved, do you need to do that again? If I've been saved once, do I need to be saved again? I want to look at that today. Is once really enough? You know, what got me thinking about this is what we just finished studying in Sunday school. Oh, yeah, you can talk, yeah. Revelation, that's right. We just finished studying Revelation, and as we were studying that, you know, I got to thinking, you know, if Revelation is really true, if Christ really is going to rapture the church, and if that 7 years in there is going to be that bad, shouldn't we know if we're going to be here or not? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm not tough or anything, but I can't ride the Texas Cyclone. So I don't want to be here during that 7 year period. So I thought maybe we ought to look at those things and say, you know, if it's going to be that bad, will I be part of that great exodus when Christ comes to rapture the church? So let's look. You know what I'm talking about, right? Once saved, always saved. That phrase that we're saying about being saved. Speaking of saves, I know this. This is random, Krista. That's just the way it is. Did y'all see the Astros last night? Yeah. Yeah, Billy Wagner, the great guy that saved so many for the Astros, comes in, and we're down 4-1. And next thing you know, Billy Wagner done blown the save. And we tied and ended and went it in the 10th. He blew the save. I'm getting there. Aren't you glad that you're not depending on a man to keep you saved? Aren't you glad that salvation, you can't blow that? And so I want to spend some time today talking about, if you're saved, can you lose it? Now, you may be here today and wondering, what's this saved thing? Saved from what? That may be foreign to you about being saved. Let me just give you a quick synopsis of what being saved is, okay? Just real quick. All of us here are spiritual beings. We were created by God to have fellowship with Him. That's what He wanted. He wanted us to have a fellowship with Him, one-on-one, talking, visiting, as Adam and Eve did. And to have that relationship with Him. Well, Adam and Eve, well, they listened to someone else other than to their father. They listened to Satan, and they were obedient to him rather than be obedient to God. So they did what he told them not to do, and we've been paying for it ever since. That's sin. Sin is anything that we do that opposes God. That's sin. Sin has an eternal implication. There is an eternal thing that comes with sin. When those who are saved, the saved are those who receive the way that God's plan for restoration. God didn't like that we were separated from Him. God was saddened by that. So He set in place a way that separation that was caused by sin can be restored back to Him. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the way that we will be restored back to that relationship with our Father. Now, what saved means is that we receive that. We believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God to die on the cross for our sins. He was raised again from the dead on the third day. He was resurrected, and he ascended and went to heaven to be with His heavenly Father. Saved means that when we receive Christ as our Savior, y'all forgive me, this thing is being weird, but when we receive Christ as our Savior, He comes to indwell us by the Holy Spirit. That's saved. To be saved means to receive that. To be saved from... Well, and I believe this, because that's what Scripture says, that those who are saved, when Christ comes again, or when we die, we will spend an eternity in heaven with Him. Those who do not receive Christ as their Savior when they die or He comes again will spend an eternity away from Him. And I believe what Scripture says, that that place is called hell. I believe that. One search that I looked up this week, when I looked it up, said there are 33 places in the Bible that, in God's Word, that talked about hell being a real place, Old Testament and New. In fact, I learned this week that Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven. So I believe hell is a real place. That's what being saved means, to be saved from hell to heaven. So if we are saved, is once really enough? That scripture that I read a while ago in John chapter 5, that's where we will be at today. And I'm going to spend some time in verse 24. In verse 24, there's about five things I want to share with you that Jesus Himself said about being saved. Now you know, if you're going to be saved, and if once is really... I love looking at the choir. They panic. What are you going to look at us? But when we are saved, if we say that we are saved, is once enough? The first question you have to ask is, are you really saved? Are you really saved? That's the first question. Jesus is going to help us here in John chapter 5. He says this, and there in verse 24, he said this. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word..." Let me stop there. "He who hears my voice," he who hears my word. Before one can be saved, they must first hear the words of salvation. They must first hear about what it means to be saved. And the best place for that is to, in His Word. He's given us the plan. It's in His book called the Bible. And that's the plan of salvation. So where's the best place to hear that? Here. Where God's Word is taught. This is the best place to hear. In this setting, so that they can hear the word of salvation and the warmth of the gospel message taught. That's how they hear. Or in a small group setting. But you know, I would venture to say that if I was to say, if you're lost, you know you're lost and you're dying and you're going to go to hell, I want you to stand up. I would venture to say no one would stand. There's two reasons for that. One, they don't really know. But two, people that need to know and hear the word of salvation don't normally come to a setting like this. Let me ask, let's say you were sitting there watching the Astros. And you're just sitting there watching the game, and all of a sudden there's a knock on your door. Well, you jump up to go see who's there. And there's this guy standing there. He says, "Hey, my name is Larry. I'm lost. Can you lead me to the Lord?" Has that ever happened to you? No. Or, "I'm Susie. I need to be saved. Can you share salvation with me?" Has that ever happened? Not normally. So they're not going to come here to this place. So what do? We go. Oh, gee, the commission to missions that our Lord gave us when He says in Matthew 28, 19, 20, "Go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them, teach them." You mean go? Yeah. That means go. But you know what that go means? That go means that as you're doing life, as you are going, it's not just going, you're done. It means going, as you're going. As you are going, share Jesus. And I have a friend of mine that, boy, I really looked up to Dick. Dick Saunders was his name in Bridge City. And I learned a lot from if Dick thought that pulpit could be saved, he would give it to Plan of Salvation. He was just, man, he was that way. And we were talking one day, and he said he had this sofa for sale, and he put it in our little town paper there. And people were coming by to look at that little, his sofa. And it's pretty new, very comfortable. And he said this guy came by, and we were talking about the sofa, and next thing you know, Dick is talking to him about the Lord. And he said, "Brother Charlie, I led him to the Lord. That guy was saved in my living room." And I said, "Man, praise God." And I said, "Dick, did he buy the sofa?" He said, "No, he didn't." And I thought, you know, he didn't leave there with a comfortable sofa, but he left there with the comfort of knowing the assurance of Jesus Christ. That's as you're going. As you're doing life around your family, your friends, your neighbors, that's what go means. As you're doing life, as you're going, share Jesus Christ with them as you go. And then the next part of that says, "As he who hears my word, and he that believeth in him who sent me." He who believes in him who sent me. Jesus says here that we must know God to be saved. We must know God. God loved us. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And it was a cruel death. So if that's how we're saved, how do we know God? How do we know God? John 1:18 says that no one has seen or known the Father, but has seen and known the Son. So how do we know God? We must first know who? We must know Jesus. What does John 14 say? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can go to the Father except through me." We can only know God through Jesus. Through Jesus is how we know. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So if we hear His word, and if we believe in the one who sent Him, what's the results? Look at the next part of that verse. He says, "He that believeth in him who sent me has everlasting life." Now get that little word "has," okay? That doesn't mean that you're going to get it later. It doesn't mean that, okay, just I can expect that to come on another day. When it says has everlasting life, that means you got it. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He says you have everlasting life now. You have it. That means you are saved. You are there. You have not there in the sense of arriving, because I pray we never arrive. We just continually are being sanctified every day. But it means that you have salvation, because He says that you have everlasting life. And get this. And He says we also will not come into judgment. When we receive Christ, we don't stand before the great judge and be condemned. Jesus Himself said, I didn't come to condemn the world, because the world is condemned already. I have come to save the world. That's what He said. And when we are saved, we don't come under that judgment. And He says, why? Because we have passed from death to life. We have passed from death to life. An architect of yesteryears was asked the question. He said, this guy asked me, he said, how much material, just kind of fathom this, how much material would it take to build the greatest bridge that has ever been built? You know, and they're thinking of all those great bridges over the cities and over the water, and they're thinking of it. And being the Christian that he was, he stepped back and he said, the material would probably be 2 boards, 3 nails. The 2 boards for the cross and the 3 nails that hung my Jesus on the cross. Because that was the bridge from death to life. Jesus is the bridge. The cross is the bridge from death to life. And that's what Jesus was saying, is that we'll never have to face condemnation, because Jesus on the cross became the bridge of that. Now, I know that this didn't happen with any of you here, and I know that this wasn't you. But a visitor pulled up in the parking lot, and as he pulled up into the parking lot early, see, I think sometimes we lie to our guests. We tell them Sunday school starts at 9:30. I don't think we mean to lie, but Sunday school really starts about 9:40, 9:45. Unless, you know, your senior adult class, they start at 8:15, I think. But this guy pulls up in the parking lot early, and he starts to get out of his car, and he hears, and he looks over, and this guy's standing there, and he says, that's my parking place. You took my place. He said, I'm sorry. So he backs out, and he goes, parks on the back side of the parking lot. Well, he makes his way up to the Sunday school class, and he picked up the bulletin, and he sits down, and he's reading the bulletin there, and then this lady walks up there, and she said, that's my chair. You took my place. And he said, a little perturbed, I might add. He said, I'm sorry. So he stands up, and he goes sits on the front row where guests sit. And so when Sunday school's over with, he goes into the sanctuary, and he goes to the back, and he sits down, and he's just looking around and filling out the guest registration slip. And next thing you know, there's this little lady. And he looks up at her, and she says, hello. She said, Sonny, I've been sitting in that seat for 32 years. You took my place. He didn't say anything, but he got up and he moved to the middle, and he just sat down. About halfway through the church, they're singing. And then they begin to pray, oh, Lord, come and dwell among us. Lord, come dwell among us. And in the middle of the prayer, that man stands up. And his appearance begins to change. Those cruel scars begin to appear on his hands and his feet. And the old hat that he was wearing became a crown of thorns. And the people are looking around and says, oh, that's gross. What are you doing? He said, I took your place. And that's what he did. He took our place. And because that he took our place, he built a bridge from death to life. Are you saved? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Have you allowed and come to the realization that Christ has taken your place? Are you really saved? Let me give you several reasons why, if you are, you can never be lost. Several scriptures I want to share with you. First of all, Jesus himself said that a truly saved person could never lose it. Jesus himself said that. He said in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting. Have everlasting life. How can someone have everlasting life and lose it? That's not very everlasting. If you have everlasting life, you can never lose it. You can never lose life if it lasts forever. Man, talk about a lifetime warranty. There's a lifetime warranty for you. You can never lose it if it lasts forever. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John wanted his readers to know that you can know that you have eternal life. Again, it's in the book. It's in the book. Secondly, salvation is by grace, not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, there are people who say that the only way you can have salvation is by the things that you do. You have to do something to gain it. You have to work for it, and you get it. And then once you get it, then you keep it based on the things that you do. Now, I know most of you in here now got your mind somewhere down the street at this other building that has another name above the church who you say, yeah, that's the way they believe. But I'm talking to you who are seated right here in this building. And I see you up in the balcony. I'm talking to you too. I'm talking to you in here. You may not think that you're basing your salvation on works, but let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve the Lord the way you serve Him? Is it to please the Heavenly Father? Or is it to please others or yourself? Why do you do what you do? Are you basing your salvation on works? Are you basing your salvation on grace? My goodness gracious, what in the world could you do? What could you ever do that would be worth or worthy of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary? What could you do? Nothing. Nothing. That's why it's got to be grace. It has to be grace. If it weren't for grace, there's nothing we could do. We'd be lost. We'd all be headed for hell. It's got to be grace. Don't you thank God for grace? It is God's grace. And we believe that by faith. Just a thought. If we could lose our salvation, if we could fall from grace, wouldn't it mean that Jesus would need to be crucified again every time we needed to be saved again? Just a thought. People who believe that, I think people who believe that you can fall from grace think that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection wasn't enough. There has to be something else. God's Word says that's enough. It's God's grace. But let me, I can't leave that unless I make a side note here, comment. In fact, let me go to the book of James and read something here. James chapter 2, 14. It says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now listen. We are not saved by our works, but our works is a result of being saved. When we are saved, we are a different people. When we are saved, we act differently. When we are saved, we speak differently. When we are saved, we go to different places or don't go to certain places. When we are saved, we take on a whole different persona. That persona should be like that of Jesus Christ. And that's not of works. That's because of salvation. So James is saying, we're not saved by works, but faith without works is dead. So I ask the question again, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Just a sad note. Salvation is not of works. And another point here is that we can't lose what is everlasting. Romans 8, 35 and 39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you know those lists that he goes through, you know, death or life, or depth or height, or principalities, or troubles and trials. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. It's everlasting. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals you. You are sealed. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We can't lose our salvation because He's got it all in a mason jar, closed up tighter than a fiddle. You can't lose it. It's sealed. And we can't lose salvation because God's power is greater than the power of Satan. 1 John 4:4 tells us how the Holy Spirit is in us, and because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have already overcome. We have already overcome because it says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Anyone who says that you can lose your salvation, if you really have it, anyone who says that you can lose it is saying that Satan is more powerful than God. Because he is greater in me than he that is in the world. And finally, we can't lose our salvation because we're in the hands of Jesus. John 10, 27 through 29 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you get this? When the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, Jesus holds us in His hand. And God covers us with His power. That's a triple covering. You get it? That's a triple covering. It's called the Trinity. The Holy Spirit indwells, Jesus holds, and the power of God covers. And no one can snatch that out of your hand. Is once really enough? If you're really saved. Yes, once is enough. I began this with a question. Is once really enough? Let me close it with this question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if the Lord was to come at this moment, that you would live eternally with Him? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if something happened when you walked out that door and your life is taken unexpectedly, would you live your life eternally with Him in heaven? If you don't know, you can't. You can know that you know by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once is enough if at first you have it. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the assurance of salvation. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll not take that lightly, Lord, to realize, Lord, that being saved is more than just a magical prayer that we pray. Lord, it's a life-changing moment, Father, when we change, Lord, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, I want to pray for those who are here today, Lord, those that are seated in this place, Lord, that need to know the assurance. Lord, let today be the day. Lord, help them lose any embarrassment they may have. Father, help them realize, Lord, that just wanting to know, Lord, is not embarrassed. What's going to really be bad is to wake up one day, Lord, destined for hell. Father, just give them the strength, the courage, Lord, to find out today about salvation. And Father, for those that need to just, Lord, just show gratitude to You because of their salvation. Lord, it's nothing that they've done, it's what You've done. Lord, let them do that today. Father, this invitation time is Yours. We give it to You. Father, use it, Lord, for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.